5, and I was going to mention
Sister Shirley took the change over the weekend, and we'll have this in our business meeting, I guess, but that jar had $198.52 or $0.54, something like that in it. So that surprised me. If I was guessing, I'd have been way off. I was trying to guess about how much, but there was some green money in there. And so that's to go to Preacher Bill, Sister Sharon. That's over and above the support that they get from the church. And that's just a bonus to help them. They need some help because the end of this year, they're going full-time in the Rock of Ages with what support they've got. So they really need our prayers and support. And, of course, we do support them here at the church, and they're out of this church. So, but they're out tonight trying to raise their support. And Preacher Kyle and Sister Amanda, they are in Greensboro at a church tonight. And so let's remember them as well. And they're going to be on campus tomorrow. I know they're going to have a table set up and going to be talking to students for most of the morning there. And so let's remember them as they do that as well. James chapter 5. We're in James chapter 5. We're going to read tonight verses 10 and 12. And that's the verses we'll try to get through. And James chapter 5, let's just read these three verses, verses 10, 11, and 12. And it says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." And so we're going to try to look at these verses tonight, and we have been carefully going through these verses on the subject of patience in relation to the coming of the Lord. That's the title that we gave when we started out back in verse number 7. That's what this verses 7 through verse number 12 are dealing with. Patience in relation or in light of the coming of the Lord. And if you look back, just say in verse number 7, he said, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And verse number 8, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And here in these verses tonight, we have the word patient and patience. I think there's 6 times in these 6 verses you have this word and this thought about being patient. Well, some of you may think, well, when are we going to finish this? Because we've been in these verses for 2 or 3 weeks now. And I would just say, well, you just need to be patient. We're gonna get done eventually. We'll get through them. And but we want to get all the good out of them that we can while we're here. And the word patience, though, and I've given this every week: the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, with a calm, unruffled temper. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Wouldn't that be good if when we have trials and problems in our lives that we could endure or go through those things with a calm, unruffled temper? So many times we get bent all out of shape and we just lose our cool, you might say. But we ought not to be like that. When we have patience, we're going to have a calm, unruffled temper about us when we're going through these trials of life. Now, James has 2 examples in mind. We're going to see these tonight, verse 10 and verse 11. Verse number 10, he gives the example of the prophets. And verse number 11, he gives the example of the patriarch. And we're talking about the patriarch Job. And you think about the oldest men in the Bible, they are the patriarchs, Noah and Enoch and Adam and Job. And so these oldest people in the Bible, they're the patriarchs. And so we're going to see these tonight, beginning with the prophets in verse number 10. He said, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." So, the prophets, we're going to think about them just a little bit tonight. And what can we say about the prophets? For the most part, the prophets were not popular preachers. Now, we might think about, surely everybody loved Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Surely everybody loved these great men of God that we read about, study about, even today. But if you really study the history of their lives, they weren't popular preachers. Now, they always had somebody that loved them and appreciated them, but for the most part, they were disliked among the nation. For the most part, we think about prophets, well, they weren't pastors, and so they never would have, if they were around today, they wouldn't pastor great large churches with lots of numbers of people. That's not the type of ministry that they had. Their name would have never been in the paper unless it was in a bad way. Unless it was a wanted poster or something like that. Their name would have never been up on the marquee or anything like that. They were unpopular by and large with the majority of the people. Prophets only appear in times of crisis. You don't see prophets come along when things are going good and times of revival or anything like that. They always come along. They always appear when the nation is at a point of crisis, when there is apostasy abounding on every hand, when there's great sin in the land. It's at those times when God sent the prophets along, and they came along. So they come along, and things are bad when they appear upon the scene. And they condemn not only other nations. Now, if a prophet came along and was to condemn Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, people would say, "Oh yeah, that's right, go get that bunch of heathens. We like that." But the thing about the ministry of the prophets was they didn't just stop with what God was going to do to judge the other nations. They also prophesied about what God was going to do to the nation of Israel. And so when they prophesied about the judgment or the downfall of their own nation, that's when they run into trouble with the law, we might say. That's when they had their most oppression and persecution, was when they condemned from the king right on down the line without any difference whatsoever. It didn't matter who it was. If God said speak, they would speak. And so that's what they did. Now, let me just bring this in and put it in some perspective of the day and time in which we live. How many know about the controversy about the book up at the high school? You heard about that? I'm going to say maybe half. Maybe half of the people in the church have heard that up at the high school there is a book that is being required reading for some of the 10th graders in their English. Not all of them. This is the way I understand it, but some of them. And so there's a lady, and she's a Christian. She had read this book back before the time come to read it, and she brought up concerns. She said, "This is not a good book. This got some really bad stuff in it, and we might ought to have brought it up to the teacher," and then it's went before, there's a review board, and now it's going before the school board, and so the name of the book is The House of Spirits. And I've did some research about this as well, and so they're trying to get parents, teachers, churches involved in the opposition to this book. And I'll just say this, it's really ungodly. It's really wicked, the things. And I know how people are. They say, "Well, there's some good." Well, You know, if somebody said there's a steak dinner, you just got to go over in the sewer and get it, fish it out, I don't think I'd want it. I don't care if it come right from the peddler and it was just the best steak you ever had. I don't want to go into the sewer to get something good. But the mentality, how people thinks about things sometimes just blows my mind. But now, it's bad. Just trust me, it's bad. And if anybody wants to see how bad it is, you can find out how bad it is. But now it's wicked. The things that it talks about. And I mentioned this on the radio on Tuesday, and I got a call later on that day. Somebody was thankful that I had taken a stand against this book, but here's what I've heard. I've read it in an email, and then I had a call today. Two men, they are concerned about it and wanting to do something about it. And they said, "Now we don't want to condemn nobody, and we want to be very kind in all of this, and we want to show the love of Christ in how we deal with the school board, and we don't want to call any teachers or condemn any teachers for promoting this or anybody on the review board. We just don't want to condemn anybody." And so I understand that. I know what they're saying. I appreciate the being kind and showing the love of Christ and all of these things. But I said all that to say this. Can you imagine Elijah walking around with a petition? And you know, there's something going on down at JHS. That's Jezebel High School. And old Jezebel, she's got a book about child sacrifice and worshiping Baal that she wants all the young people to read. And can you imagine Elijah walking around trying to get some names on a piece of paper? And we're going to bring that down to Jezebel and Ahab and see if they won't hear what we've got to say. And can you imagine Elijah trying to organize a parents' meeting? We want everybody to show up, and we're just going to let our voice be heard about what we think about this, and we're going to be very kind and everything like that about it. And here's what I'm saying. No. Elijah would not have went about it like we go about things sometimes. Well, what's the difference? Well, Elijah was a prophet of God. And Elijah would not go about things the way we go about things sometimes. What would Elijah do? He'd do things a whole lot different. He would do what it says in verse number 10. Now, you ought to underline this. "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord." That's what a prophet would do. "Who have spoken in the name of the Lord." And Elijah would have went down there and spoken in the name of the Lord. And he would have done it if nobody would have been with him or if everybody would have been with him. See, these prophets, they just made out of a different metal than most people. And he went down there all by himself if he'd had to. He didn't have to have a big group to go along. He didn't have to be in the majority. The prophets were not in the majority when they went and when they spoke in the name of the Lord. Many times they did that all by themselves. And that caused them suffering, affliction, and they had to have patience in their lives if they were going to be bold enough to speak in the name of the Lord. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, he was known as the weeping prophet. And he said over in Jeremiah chapter number 9, "Oh, that my eyes were tears, and I could weep day and night, heartbroken over the sin of the people of God." It was Jeremiah, and this is my favorite verse in the Bible, Jeremiah 6:16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths," where's the good way, "and walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls." You know that would work for America if we'd do that. And I've said that verse, I don't know, thousands and thousands of times. But the last part of verse number 16 says, "But they said, we will not walk therein." Boy, isn't that a blessing. Man of God preaches, cries his eyes out over the people of God, and they just outright refuse to do what he said they needed to do in the name of the Lord. And Jeremiah was thrown into prison. And so suffering, affliction, and patience. Isaiah, he, as far as the prophets goes, probably has the longest ministry of any of them. And so he lived during the reign of several different kings. There were some good kings and there were some bad kings. But the end of Isaiah's ministry, Manasseh put him in a log and sawed him in half. After all them years of preaching and being faithful to God, that's what happened to Isaiah. And the prophet Zechariah was killed. He was murdered. And Elijah, they tried to arrest and hunt him down. I don't know how many times. We're talking about prophets, the prophets of the Lord. And Micaiah, he's one of my favorites. He's the one that prophesied. And they slapped him, the man that was standing beside him. I can't remember his name, but when he spoke in the name of the Lord, he was slapped in the presence of the king. And so the Bible said smitten upon the cheek, but that's what they did. They slapped him. And John the Baptist, he spoke in the name of the Lord, and he was very courageous about his stand for the things of the Lord. And well, what did it cost him? They chopped his head off. And so suffering, affliction, and patience. James says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Prophets had to have courage, didn't they? We need some people in this day and time that will have some courage. The Lord told Joshua over in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 9, he said, be not afraid. Have some courage. We need some courage. And I told the gentleman that called me today, I said, if the parents, see, parents long time ago sort of lost their control over their children and the education of their children, but if people in churches would come out and stand up, it would make a difference, but it takes some courage. Because you might be the one that bears the heat for the stand that is made. They had to have courage. They had to have conviction. And these prophets, they were not politically correct. They were not trying to get elected for anything. They were just trying to obey God. And so it caused them a lot of suffering. And affliction and patience. They had to have patience in their lives and in their ministries. You have to realize that the Calvary did not ride in to rescue Isaiah when he was put into a log and they sawed him in half. And the angels did not come and rescue John the Baptist when he had his head upon the chopping block. They lost their lives for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. They died a martyr's death for the message in which they preached. And can you imagine Isaiah, for example? Isaiah is the one that had prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. And he said, for unto us a child is born. I'm just going to turn over there and read it. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David. Now when Isaiah prophesied that, he could look right over there and see the throne of David. And Isaiah said, upon the throne of David, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. The government shall be, he's going to sit upon that throne right over there. That's what Isaiah was preaching about. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the host, or the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will perform this. Isaiah had prophesied in his ministry that a king was coming and he was going to rule things right. The government was going to be upon his shoulder. His name be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. That was the message of Isaiah. He had preached about this. He had prophesied about these things. Don't you know it was a bitter, bitter thing when, now Manasseh, King Manasseh, he is probably the most wicked king in the Old Testament. And it was that king that was responsible for Isaiah's death. That doesn't hardly seem right, does it? Isaiah was faithful, preached that message for the Lord, and then that wicked, ungodly king sawed him in half, and all the things, see, the prophets prophesied about things, and the things they prophesied about most of the time did not come to pass in their lifetime, but it did come to pass. Chloe's learning Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 down through there. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What Isaiah prophesied about, that son was born, it was 700 years later. And he's still not ruling and reigning upon the throne of David, but he's going to. He's going to. Patience. He had to have patience. Isaiah had to have patience in his ministry. John the Baptist had to exercise patience in his ministry. All these prophets had to have patience in their ministry. The prophets were persecuted. You know, and I sort of debated about whether sharing this tonight or not, but I get an email from a man named Don McElvaney. And years ago, in the 90s, he wrote a book called The Coming Persecution of the Church. And I think maybe Preacher Honeycutt offered it on the radio. I think I might have offered it on the radio and got it off of Preacher Honeycutt. But I think Preacher Carl had some of those. Little book. And the title of it was The Coming Persecution of the Church. Well, I found that book a while back over at school. I was sitting there, and it was stuck up in the... And I thought, I'm going to read that again, see if any of those things have come to pass that he was talking about. Sure enough, it's just amazing, the things that are going on. But as I was studying this morning, and I took a break, and I checked my email, and he had an article about persecution. And I just thought I'd share it quickly. I'm not going to read all of it, but he talks about communism, hates Christians, and has always tried to rid the world of professing believers. He said Christians, especially Christians, because of their eternal perspective and biblical belief system, are more difficult to intimidate, coerce, control, and turn into obedient servants of the state. Hence, communism, from its inception, has attempted to stamp out the Christian church. And he gives five steps leading to the eventual persecution of a group that the communists employ. Number one, identifying and stereotyping the group. Hitler did that to the Jews before World War II. They blamed the Jews for everything and set them apart, stereotyping them. Number two, marginalizing the group, pushing it out of the mainstream to the margins of society. Number three, vilification, slandering, and trashing of the group. Number four, passing discriminatory legal restrictions and eventually criminalizing the speech and activities of the group. And number five, outright persecution of the group. And if we had time tonight, we could give examples of this going on in our society. Does that mean we'll be persecuted? Well, if the Lord doesn't intervene, yeah, we're probably going to suffer persecution. That is the trend that is going on right now in society. So what do? Well, take the prophets for an example. Patience. They had patience. They preached, they prophesied, they still suffered affliction, and they had to have patience. They were persecuted. Well, second of all, in verse number 11, Job wasn't persecuted, but he still suffered. He suffered just the same. Verse 11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So Job, he wasn't persecuted, but he suffered. Now, verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy. And that word happy there means blessed. We count them happy. We count them blessed which endure. Job had to endure some things in his life. We're not going to go back and go all through the life of Job, but Job lost his family. Job lost his he lost financially speaking. He was a very rich man. And he lost a great deal of wealth in a very short period of time. And then after that, Job lost his health. If you've got your health, you ought to thank God every day. Because it can be gone. Singing about the missionary family, how sad that is. Your health can just be here today, gone tomorrow. You can be young, healthy, all of these things, and be so sick in a very short period of time. Job lost his health. Then his friends, which use that term loosely, his friends came. And boy, isn't that hard when your own friends turn against you and accuse you falsely. And basically they came along and said, Job, you've sinned. All this has come upon you. You've got some secret sin going on in your life. And then, to me, worst of all, and the toughest thing that Job had to endure was the day's wife came to him and said in chapter 2, verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Boy, your own wife, that we're to be one flesh. And she came along and said, Job, you still hanging on to this thing about being faithful to God? Why don't you just curse God and go out and drown yourself in the river? Why don't you just go out and kill yourself? Wouldn't that be hard to take? Wouldn't that be hard when it seemed like everything and everybody in your life had turned against you? But you know what? What if Job would have took his wife's advice and went out and killed himself? I don't believe there'd be a book of Job in the Bible. The Bible said, take my brethren, or it says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Job endured. Job stayed faithful all the way through what he was going through. James sure wouldn't have mentioned him if he would have not endured. Everyone and everything that falls short of that enduring is just another sad story. Another preacher's illustration. I don't know about you. I don't want to end up in a preacher's message in a bad way, do you? You say, oh, that wouldn't happen. Well, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas started out right. He was in the right crowd. He was doing the right thing. But you know what? Some affliction, some persecution came into his life and he turned the way of the world. And he ended up in the message of the Apostle Paul, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's a lot of illustrations like that. But I like what it says. He's talking about Job. He said, you've heard of the patience of Job. And we know about Job, and he says this, though, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The Lord didn't forsake Job in all that he went through, but the Lord was right there every step of the way with Job. And the Lord is right there with you in your day of suffering, affliction, and trials, and things that you go through. I'm thankful that the Lord, that the Bible says the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. That means He's full of compassion. Other people may not understand, but the Lord understands. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows every trial. He knows every circumstance. He is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He's full of compassion. That's what that means. He's full of compassion. He's with us every step of the way. When our daughter passed away, I'm going to use this for illustration, but When their daughter passed away, Hannah, Preacher Mark Hodges came by the house. And, of course, everybody's very upset. And we were upset. It was just a very traumatic time. Preacher Mark came by to pray with us. They were good friends of ours and members of the church over at Forest Grove where I was pastoring. And Preacher Mark gave me a bookmark on that day. And we've got it hanging on the refrigerator. And it's been on the refrigerator everywhere we've been. I looked at it today. If you messed with it much, I guess it'd fall apart. But it's been cross-stitched. You know how cross-stitch is? If you look on one side, it's just a gobbledy mess. It doesn't make any sense at all. But if you turn it around, it says grace. This doesn't, but that bookmark does. It says one side makes no sense whatsoever. The other side, you look at it, says grace. It says grace on it. And he came by and he prayed with us and we talked about the grace of God being sufficient for every trial that we go through in our lives. And I say that to say this. One day we're going to see things from the other side. On one side, life and things we go through, it makes no sense whatsoever. But thank God, one day we're going to see the other side. We're going to see the other side. The Lord is very pitiful. That means that He has pity upon us. He has mercy upon us. He has compassion upon us. And He's not forsake us in our darkest hour. He didn't forsake Job. In fact, in the end, Job was more blessed. Job was, if you could imagine, not better off than he was before. God really blessed Job, but he endured unto the end, or he endured all the way through his trial that he was having. And so we see Job is an example of patience. And one day we will see the other side. We may have to go to be with the Lord to see the other side, but we'll see the other side. We'll see the other side. And I took notice of this right before I move on. I like what it said in the last part of verse number 11. You ought to underline it. And have seen the end. Praise God, sometimes you see the end. Sometimes you can say, praise the Lord, that's the end of that. We might have another new trial tomorrow, but thank the Lord, the end comes for all the trials and things we go through. Well, let's look at verse 12. Quickly tonight, and I'll be done. He said in verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, now he's still talking about the coming of the Lord, and there's trying times, and there's times, if you look back in verse number 9, that there's grudging and complaining, and there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of things that we'll go through in this life. And so he said in verse 12, winding up this thought of patience in light of the Lord's return, he said, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now, some people, in the heat and pressure of circumstances, give themselves over to uncalled for swearing and promising of all kinds. I've been around people like that, and you have too. I grew up with two boys I can think of, men now, but they were the worst in the world. Everything, every story they ever told, every situation that they had in their lives, they'd say things like, so help me God. They'd say, God is my witness. You ever hear people say that? One boy in particular, he was in a terrible habit. Anything that he was telling, he'd say, I'll put my hand on the Bible right now. I put my hand on the Bible, what I'm telling you is the truth. And them two boys I'm thinking about was the biggest liars I ever run into in my life. You ever run into people that, I mean, if they really want you to believe something, they'll call heaven and earth on their side. That's what that is. God is my witness. I'll put my hand on the Bible, that kind of stuff. People that are always doing that, really trying to convince you that they're telling you the truth, they are lying. Mark it down. They're lying. Maybe they're trying to convince themselves. You say, well, I know somebody that's not like that. Well, I don't. All of them I know that really tries to convince you, and it will especially call God into the thing, boy, you better be, don't do that. Start to say, be careful about that, but just don't do that. Don't do that. Peter messed up along these lines. You remember what Peter did? I know you do. The night before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, Jesus told Peter and all the disciples that was around there, he said, before the cock crows in the morning, he said to Peter, he said, thou shalt deny me thrice. He said, three times before the cock crows in the morning, Peter, you're going to deny me. Now, if the Lord told you that you were going to deny him, you know what you might as well just say? It's going to happen. But that's not what Peter did. Oh, Peter made a big boast about how if he died, he wouldn't deny the Lord. Oh, Peter made a big boast. He said, everybody else might, but Lord, I won't. He said specifically, Mark 14:31, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. That's what Peter said to the Lord. But you know what Peter did? He did exactly what the Lord said he was going to do. He denied the Lord three times in one night. Denied the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here in this verse, lest ye fall into condemnation. So Peter not only denied, but he lied about it. He lied. He told them all. No, not me, not me. But he did. So he's doubly guilty in what he did. But what this verse is teaching us is that our word as a Christian ought to be enough. If you as a Christian tell somebody you're going to do something, you ought to do it. That ought to be like we used to say, or you used to hear people say, if somebody said something, you could take it to the bank. They're trustworthy. Their word is trustworthy. That's what the Word of God is teaching us. Our word ought to be just like an oath. We shouldn't have to take an oath to prove we're going to be true to our word. If we say we're going to do something, we ought to do it. If our yea ought to be yea. Pressure or no pressure. Sometimes when people have more pressure in life, they say things they don't mean. They say things and promise things they wouldn't otherwise promise. But as Christians, our yea ought to be yea. Our yea ought to be yes. Our no ought to be no. That's what the Bible's teaching us there. Now, if you go to court, and you're called to the witness stand. I think they still do this. I know some places they do, but they'll swear on the Bible. And they'll say, do you swear or affirm? That affirm is a getting out of people that don't want to swear on things. And I really believe as a Christian that we ought not swear on things. But an affirmation is the same thing. It's a promise. It's just how you say it. So they'll say. And if you swear into the military, they call it a swearing in ceremony. Now, as far as I know, I've only really taken one oath in my whole life. I don't think when you get married that's an oath, that's a vow. You say your vows, but an oath. When I was sworn into the military, I took an oath. Uphold and defend the Constitution against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. That's an oath. You're saying, if I was going to say one oath is a good oath, I'd say that'd be a good one to take. But I don't think you ought to be swearing things according to the Bible. We affirm. If we say yay, that means yes. If I tell somebody I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. If I tell somebody I'm not going to do something, that means I'm not going to do it. And so anything other than that, lest ye fall into condemnation. And I'll close with this. If you go back to verse number 9, where he said, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. I don't think we think enough in our lives about the fact that we are going to be judged. All of us. Lost people are going to be judged differently than saved people. Lost people are going to stand at the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And nobody goes to heaven from the great white throne judgment. They're all condemned. But saved people are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged according to the things we've done in this body, whether good or bad. The things that we've done will either be gold, silver, and precious stones, and they'll last through the fire of the judgment of God, or it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and all going to be burned up. Not going to be worth anything. So we ought to keep in mind we are still going to be judged and live our lives accordingly. So the theme here in verses 7 through 12 is patience in light of the Lord's return. Be patient. He's coming. The Lord is coming. And so we're going to have patience. Now, I'm not going to get into it, but we're getting ready to get into a section on prayer. And boy, I hope it'll be a help to us, because James begins to talk about prayer. And prayer is so important in our Christian life. So Lord willing, next week, we're going to get into this in prayer.